Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Shavuos Daf Lamed Hey. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you're not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins four lines from the top of Daf Lamed Hey at the new Mishnah. Before we begin the Mishnah, we glance at the side of our Gemara page where you see a Nosei Mivneh heading, Nosei the topic heading, Mivneh structural note, and a triangle appears. It will highlight the word Mashbi'ah. Dugmois shel mashbia edim she'eino mechayvom. Different examples of oaths imposed on the witnesses that when they falsely deny their knowledge of the testimony, they nevertheless will not be in violation of Shavuos Ha'edus, namely, they won't end up bringing the sacrifice that is unique to Shavuos Ha'edus. The Mishnah. Mashbia ani alechem im lo tavo v'ta'iduni she'omar ish ploni litein li mosayim zuz v'lo nosan. I impose an oath upon you, the witnesses, that you should come and testify that so-and-so said he would give me 200 zuz and hasn't given it. Hare elu pturim. You notice the double underline marking you see throughout the Mishnah, highlighting the exemption. She'ein chayoven elo al tvias momon kepikodon. The denial of testimony results in their guilt only when it's a denial of a claim like you find when you're trying to reclaim an article you gave to a shomer to be watched. In other words, it's money that was already extended that you're now trying to recover. Rashi at the top, Elo atvias mamon kipikaron she'ilu heidu hoimachayven oisei mamon. That type of testimony that had they testified, so then a money payment would have been made. Aval zeh im heidu, in this case, had they testified, lo hayim mechuyev, he wouldn't have been obligated to pay. She'yochol lomar, he could have very simply said, chozrani bi, I don't want to give you what I said I would give you. But as you can see from this case, all it was a man who said he would give money to so-and-so. He can always retract. Therefore, it doesn't resemble a claim like one makes when he is trying to recover his own article that he had entrusted to someone else. Another example of exemption. Mashbiani alechem kishetedulu edus shetavo v'ta'iduni. I impose upon you the oath that you will testify on my behalf when you will future notice, when you will know testimony for me. Hare elupturim. They will be exempt. Mipnei shekodma shvua liedus. Because things are out of order. Here you have the imposition of the oath before the knowledge concerning the testimony even arises. For there to be Shavuos Ha'edus in place, first the event would have had to have taken place, and then the oath is imposed on them. A third example of exemption. Omar bebeis hakneses v'yomar, man is standing in a synagogue, an area where the public assembles, v'yomar, and he says, Mashbia ani aleichem, Shimatem yoidim li edus shetavo v'te'iduni. I impose upon you, and he's speaking to a crowd, that if you know testimony on my behalf, that you'll come and testify for me. Hare elu pturim. This is, they are exempt, And the Gemara will explain this and the subsequent cases in the Mishnah as well. So first we'll just read the basic exemption examples with their exemptions. Omar Lishnayim, Mashbi ani Alechem, Ish Ploni Uploni. Here you notice he's delineating, he's defining who the witnesses are. He says, I impose upon you and you, specifying, Shimatem Yodim Li Edus, that if you know testimony on my behalf, Shetavo Vete'iduni. And they respond, Shvua She'ein Onu Yodim L'cho Edus. And they respond, swearing that they do not know testimony on his behalf. However, Vehein Yodim Lo Edus, but they do know testimony. However, not firsthand. Aid Mipi Aid. They had it secondhand. In other words, someone else had witnessed whatever was in question, and he communicated it to these witnesses. Or one of the witnesses was related or was ineligible to testify. So when they deny knowing the information, when in fact they do know the information, however, the way they know the information is not something that is eligible for formal testimony. Therefore, their denial is one that results in exemption, even though they're speaking falsely. Sholach biyad avdoi. He sent a message through his slave, O Shomar, Lohen Hanitpa, or the one from whom collection was being made, not the claimer, but the one from whom collection was being made. And they said, Mashpi ani Alechem, I impose upon you the witnesses, Shimatem Yodim Lo Yedus, if you know testimony on behalf of the one laying the claim, Shetavo Vete'idu, that you come and testify on his behalf. Hare Elup Turim, witnesses that deny knowing testimony under these circumstances will be exempt. Ad Shiyishmu Mipiatove, until they hear the summons to testify from the one laying the claim himself. As we approach the Gemara, take note of the Mivneh note on the side. You notice triangles with 1 through 5. We've written Hamisporim, these numbers, Metu'amim, correspond im Hamisporim ba-Mishnah, with the numbers that we saw in the Mishnah. Very simply, the Gemara will be quoting from the Mishnah, and the numbering will help you to see where it came, what is being referenced to in the Gemara when we learn it. Tonu Rabbanan, we start the Gemara. Mashbiani Alechem Imlo Tavo V'Ta'iduni Shomar Ishploni Liteng Limosayim Zuz V'Lo Nosan. As we saw in the Mishnah, a man imposes an oath on the witnesses that they should come and testify that so-and-so agreed to pay him money, to pay 200 zuz, that's an amount of money, and he hasn't paid. Yochel Yuchayovim, could witnesses who heard this and then deny that they ever heard it, are they going to be guilty of Shvua Sa'edus, Talmud Loimar, Techto, Techto, Ligzera Shava. A word comparison between two topics. Ne'emar Kan Techto. It says here with regard to Shvua Sa'edus, this word in the Torah. Ve'ne'emar Lahalon Techto. And it says also in the context of Shvua Hapikadon, the claim for receiving in return his entrusted article. And the guard denies having it. Ma lahalon betvias mamon v'yeshlo. Just like over there, in the case of pikadon, an entrusted article, you're dealing with money, you're dealing with an item of value that is being claimed, and it's a claim that exists, that the claimer has a legitimate claim based on money or an article that had been given to the one being claimed from. Afkan, so too over here when it comes to Shvua Sa'edus, we apply the same standard. And that is, the tvias mamon sheyesh lo. It's a claim of money that he has a right to claim, meaning it's an absolute right to claim. This is in contrast to the example given here, and as we saw, Rashi explained in the Mishnah, the example given here is one where he might want to claim the money, but the one from whom it's being claimed has a right to simply back out. I said I would give you a gift of money. I decide not to give you a gift of money. That is not like the case of Pikadon, where the guard entrusted with an article to watch can't say I decide not to give you the Pikadon in return. So that the rules of Shvuos HaEdus, when do they apply and when they do not apply, are patterned after Shvuos HaPikadon. By virtue of this, Gezeira Shava, Techta, Techta, the word comparison. Number two, Mashpi Ani Alechem Kishetedu Lu'edus V'chulei. The example in the Mishnah of imposing the oath upon the witnesses only in anticipation of future known testimony. Tana Rabbanan, Mashpi Ani Alechem Kishetedu Lu'edus Shetavo V'teiduni. I impose upon you an oath that you will testify on my behalf when you will know the testimony. Yachol Yuchayovim, could it be that if they deny the knowledge of this testimony, when it comes to be, will they be guilty? Talmud Lomar, V'shoma Kil Ola, V'u'eid O Ra'a O Yoda. So in following the progress in this pasuk, you have the reference to Kol Ola. Kol Ola is a shvua, the shvua that's imposed on the witnesses. And at that point, they had already seen what needed to be seen, or witnessed whatever needed to be witnessed. Misha kodmo edus l'shvua. The pasuk is describing witnesses who had already witnessed whatever it is, and then the oath was imposed upon them. V'lo shekodmo shvua l'edus, and not the other way around, where an oath was imposed upon them to bear testimony before the event ever took place. Number three, Omad beveis haknesses v'omar mashbiani aleichem. Omar Shmuel afilu edov beinehem. If he was standing in a public setting and he simply said to the public, I impose upon you an oath that you shall, that if you know testimony for me, that you shall come forth and testify, that does not constitute shvuas edus. Even, Shmuel says, if the actual witnesses are standing there in the crowd, the Gemara says, Pshita, is that not obvious? What Shmuel just said seems to be obvious. In other words, Shmuel is adding, even if the actual witnesses are there. And without Shmuel, what would you have thought? That even if the actual witnesses are not there, who's supposed to testify? So it seems that Shmuel is saying something that logic itself would have dictated, I don't need Shmuel for that. Loi tzricha, what Shmuel is addressing is the following. Dekoi Eliyahu, that when he makes this public announcement, I impose an oath upon you, the crowd, if you know testimony on my behalf that you'll come forth and testify, it's a case where the actual witnesses are standing right next to him. Mahu de Tema, without Shmuel, I might have thought, Keman de Omar Luhu Dami. It's as if he is specifying the witnesses and speaking directly to them, which would constitute grounds for Shvuos HaEdus. Komash Malon, Shmuel is telling me it's not enough. It's not enough that they're merely standing next to you. Without delineating who the witnesses are, you don't have grounds for the rules of Shvuos HaEdus. Tanyo Nami Hochei, Tanaic source supports this, that even though the actual witnesses are standing next to you, they'll still be exempt. Ro'o Si'o Shel B'nei Odom. Man sees a group of people, and Rashi adds that the witnesses that the source describes here, the Edov B'nei and his, and the witnesses are amongst them, they are actually standing near the person speaking, the claimer. The Omar Lohem. And he says, Mashpiani Alechem Imatem Yoidim Li Edus Shetavo V'Teiduni. I impose upon you by oath, if you know testimony on my behalf, that you'll come and testify for me. Yochol Yu Chayovin. Could it be that they, if they deny knowing testimony, that they'll be guilty and have to bring a sacrifice? Talmud Loimar, the Pasuk says, V'hu Eid. Vare lo yichet edov. Who aid means the witness is specified, and he didn't specify who his witnesses are. Yochol afilu omar, could it be that there's exemption even if he were to say, kol ha'oimdim kan, all those who are standing here? Talmud lomar v'hu aid. Vare yichet edov. When you say all those that are standing here, you're specifying those that are standing near you. And in the event that the actual witnesses are standing near him and they falsely deny knowing testimony, they will be guilty of violating Shavuos Ha'edus. Omar l'shnayim, mashbia ani alechem. This is case 4 that we saw in the Mishnah. Tonu Rabbonon, Omar l'shnayim, mashbia ani alechem, ploni uploni, imatem yoidim li'edus shetavo v'te'uduni. And this is the normal summons of witnesses to testify on his behalf. V'hein yoidim lo edus, and in fact they know information that he desires. However, the way they know the information is aid mi pi aid. They heard it from the actual witnesses. O shahoya echod em korvo posel, or one of the witnesses is a relative or is ineligible for testimony. Yochel yu chayavin, would you think that they would be guilty in their denial of the testimony? Talmud lomar, im lo yagid v'noso avoynoi. That's the actual pasuk from which we darshan b'ra'uyin lahagoda hakosuf medaber. The pasuk is speaking about those that are eligible to testify. When they deny a testimony which they actually know, then they're chayav. But in this case, we don't have people or a situation that constitutes eligible testimony. Aid me pi aid, second-hand information, or testimony given by a relative or someone that's rendered unfit, ineligible, is not testimony to begin with. Hence, their denial does not constitute a violation or the sin of Shavuos Ha'edus. Sholach biyad avdoi v'chulei, Tonu Rabbonon. Sholach biyad avdo, the claimer sent a message through his slave. O shomar lohen anitba, or the one from whom the money was being claimed, said, Mashbiani ane alechem, I impose upon you, the witnesses, the oath of testimony, shimatem yoidim loedus, if you know on his behalf, testimony, shitavo v'teoduhu, that you'll come and testify for him. Yochi chayovim, would you think that if they falsely deny knowledge that they would be guilty? Talmud lomar, im lo yagid v'nosa avono. My Talmuda, how do you see in this pasuk that the situation described would be a situation of exemption? Omar Reb Elazar, im lo yagid ksiv. The word lo, which you would simply, if you were to translate things very simply, it would mean if he does not. It's a word of negation. However, it's spelled with a vav in the middle, lamed vav aleph. And as a result of this, we darshan as follows: im lo lo yagid v'nos avono. If you withhold testimony on behalf of him, specifically the claimer, and you know the testimony, then you're sinning. Ve'im le'achir lo yagid, but if, as a result of someone else's summoning, you do not testify potter, then there is exemption. Before we begin the Mishnah, notice on the side we have a brief topic heading, the nosei. L'shoinois shel shivua, different terms that indicate oath. Shemois Hashem, the Kinuyim, the Mishnah will discuss names of the Almighty and formal names, and Kinuyim will call them alternative names. Klolo will discuss the issue of cursing, which the Torah itself discusses in the context of cursing one's parents, cursing the Almighty, cursing a fellow individual. The Mishnah. Mashbi'ani aleichem, mitzave'ani aleichem. Man approaches witnesses and he uses these expressions. Osarchem ani hare elu chayovim. If the witnesses then falsely deny knowledge after being subjected to these expressions, they are guilty. In other words, these expressions constitute a summoning of the witnesses to testify. Bashamayim uvaretz hare elu pturim. If the claimer says to the witnesses that he says, by heaven and earth, if you know testimony for me and don't come and testify, so you're bound by the shvua. But he doesn't use the word shvua. He says, by heaven and by earth. That does not constitute the expression that generates the shvua seidus. The Aleph Dalid Biyudke, these are the Mishnah's, say, cursory form of alluding to the Almighty's name. Aleph Dalid is the name of Hashem that we use when we pray, we daven, we say brochas, the Adnus name. Aleph Dalid. The Yudke is the four-letter ineffable name of the Almighty. B'shakai, b'tzvokos, b'chanun, b'rachum, b'erach apayim, b'rav chesed, u'v'chol hakinuyim, hare elu chayovim. Binding witnesses by using the Almighty's name or any of these alternative expressions, they are considered bound to say testimony if they know it, and if they deny it, they are guilty. Hamakalel b'kulon chayav, one who curses using any of these expressions, is guilty. Divrei Rabbi Meir, that's Rabbi Meir's opinion, and cursing, of course, on high is punishable by the death penalty. V'chachomim potrim. The chachomim will say there's exemption unless you use the formal ineffable name. But using alternative terms does not result in a capital offense. This, again, will be explained in greater detail in the Gemara. Hamakalel ovivimo bekulon chayav de Reb Meir. Likewise, the prohibition of cursing one's father or mother using any of the above mentioned names of the Almighty, according to Rabbi Meir, results in a capital offense, cursing parents. Rabbi Meir, that and now Chachamim Pochim Chachamim say there is exemption. Hamakalel atzmo v'chavero, one who curses himself or another fellow individual, b'kulon oiver b'loisase. In those cases, using any of the above mentioned names, he is in violation of a negative command. It's not a capital offense. Yakcha Hashem Elokim v'chein yakchem Elokim zuhi olo haksuva b'Torah. These psukim refer to the Allah. Allah is the curse spoken about in the Torah. We take a look at Rashi. Rashi that we're looking at is about a third of the way from the bottom of the Rashi commentary. Zuhi Allah im omer le'edim echad min mikros shebeklolos. If one says to the witnesses, any of the psukim that you find in the section of the Torah that deals with the curses, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if the Jews do not keep the Torah and the mitzvos, will be cursed. So using any of the psukim that you find in those sections of the Torah, Yakcha Hashem v'shachefes v'chulei im lo tidun, if you don't, and you say to the witnesses that you're summoning, let the Almighty smite you with these different diseases that are mentioned in the Torah, if you don't come and testify on my behalf, v'chein Yakcha Hashem k'gon she'echod kori kol she'b'torah v'omer li'edim kein Yakcha im lo ta'iduni zuhi Allah dihi doksiv bohem k'chol ha'olois habris. Regarding the section of the Torah, you find the curses referred to by this term, olois, so that in the context of Shuas Ha'edus, you also have a pasuk that says Vishama Kol Ola. The same word appears, so that by summoning the witnesses, telling them that let them be smitten by one of the curses in the Torah, that will thereby bind them to say the testimony, and if they deny it, so they are guilty. The Mishnah continues with this theme, but here you have the witnesses summoned in such a way that the curse is not spelled out, but it's inferred. The following are the examples. Al yakecha, or vivorechicha. Al gacha, do not be smitten, or be blessed, v'yitivloch, and or have goodness bestowed upon you, if you come and testify. From this, of course, you can infer, if they don't come and testify, so they will be smitten, or they will be cursed. Rabbi Meir Mechayev, the Chacham and Potrim. Rabbi Meir says that this is a summoning, even though the curse is merely inferred. We have a principle or a concept called Michla Lava Toshmehein. Inferring from the negative, you can derive the positive, and likewise from inferring from the positive, you can infer the negative. The Chachamim say, no, it's not stated straight out in a straightforward fashion. It's only the curse is only inferred. It doesn't constitute a binding summons upon the witnesses. The Gemara now focuses on the beginning of the Mishnah, where a person says, Mashbi'ani Alechem. The Gemara asks, Mashbi'ani Alechem Mai Ko'omar, by saying the terms, I impose upon you an oath. Well, what has he said? Omar Rabbi Huda. Now, before we go further in the Gemara, we have some markings that we want to note on the side under our Nosei, our topic heading, Mivneh, structural note. You notice a trapezoid shape that appears. Pirushim, these are explanations, Laha de Kotoni, regarding that which it says, Mashbi'ani Alechem. Ech loshem ze yochol lechayvim. How does this expression bind them? So the Gemara explains, Omar Rav Yehuda, the first of several explanations, Hochi Ko'omar. Thusly, we are to understand the Mishnah. Mashbi'ani Alechem b'shvua ho'amura b'torah, I impose upon you, the witnesses, the oath that is stated in the Torah, that is found in the context of having to say testimony, or mitzave ani alechem, I command you mitzavo amura b'torah, through the command stated in the Torah. Or osarchem ani b'isur ha'omur b'torah. Omar le Abaye. Elohon detoni Rabbi Chiya, kovalchem ani, hare elu chayovim. Rabbi Chiya has a Tanaic source where another expression appears, kovalchem, using the same style as the Mishnah. We saw mashbiani, mitzavani aleichem, kovalchem ani, another expression. And Rav Chiya says that if the witnesses deny testimony after hearing this expression, the word kovachem literally means to be bound, to be chained up. So they're bound to say the testimony. Kovel be'oraisa miksif. Where is there a pasuk that uses the word kovel in the context of vows and oaths? So it doesn't appear. And just like Kovachem doesn't appear as the source before said Ha'omur B'Torah, so too all the other expressions then aren't to be explained that way. Elo Omar Abaye, Hochi Ko'omar. Here's the second approach. Mashbia Ani Alechem B'Shvua. Notice, without adding Ha'omur B'Torah, Mitzav Ani Alechem B'Shvua. I command you through an oath. Osarchem ani b'shvua, I bind you to an oath. Kovalchem ani b'shvua, so that each one of the expressions is stated as a, we'll say, an introduction to being bound by an oath. Rashi points out something that is not unanimously accepted in the commentaries, but Rashi says, Osachamani b'shvu maskiris Hashem be'echod mikol Hashanah Salolo. He also mentions God's name with one of these expressions. We continue in the Gemara with a new topic heading. On the side, you can see Chanun v'Rachum mehamishnah mashma di'elu shemos. It sounds that these are names of Hashem. Avol muva bebraisa beGemara dekotoni dechanun v'Rachum nimchokim. We'll see in a Tanaic source, in a braisa source featured in the Gemara, that if one has written, or the words Chanun and Rachum are written, you are allowed to erase them, which would not be the case regarding a formal name of God, that you would not be allowed to erase. So by saying that Chanun and Rachum can be erased, that would seem to indicate that they are not names of the Almighty. So now the Gemara. B'Aleph Dalid, a quote of course from the Mishnah, B'Yud Kei, B'Shakai, B'Tzvokis, B'Chanun, V'Rachum, B'Erech Apayim, Berav Chesed. We didn't translate these expressions, and for our purposes, just to recognize the words as being alternative names or references to the Almighty, that's sufficient for right now. L'meimra, the Mishnah would seem then to say, D'chanun v'rachum shemos ninu. If witnesses are bound by mentioning these words, that would indicate that these are names of the Almighty. The Romini, we raise a contradiction. There are names of Hashem that one can erase, and there are those names that cannot be erased. The following are examples of names of the Almighty that have such a level of holiness, a high level of holiness, that one cannot erase them. Kagon, Kael, Elokecha, Elokim, Elokechem, Ekia, Sher Ekia, Aleph Dalid. The Aleph Dalid is a reference to the Adnus word, which really spelled out Aleph Dalid Nun Yud, Viyud K. That's, again, an expression. It's a short expression, most often a reference to the four-letter Yud K and Vov K name. In this context, we might also include the letters Yud K as well, as being also a name of Hashem. Shakai, Tzivokos, Hare'elu, Ein Nimhokim. That is a list of names that cannot be erased. Avol, Hagodol, Hagibor, Hanoiro, Hoadir, Vachozok, Hoamitz, Hoazuz, Chanun, Verachum, Erech Apayim, Verav Chesed, Hare'elu Nimhokim. All of these expressions, without needing to translate them right now, are examples of those terms that can be erased. Now, if something can be erased, we can then assume that it's not a Shem Hashem. And if it's not a Shem Hashem, it's not a name of the Almighty, how, by saying these words to witnesses in your summons of their testimony, how could that lead to, if they deny falsely, their guilt? Omar Abaye, Masnisin. Abai explains that the Mishnah that indicates that Chanun and Rachum are, let's say, ways of summoning witnesses or binding the witnesses is to be understood b'mi shehu Chanun, b'mi shehu Rachum ko'omar. Rashi at the top says b'mi shehu Chanun, v'lav de Chanun shem hu. It's not as if the word Chanun is the name of Hashem, and hence we can understand why it can be erased. But rather, when he addresses witnesses, his indication, his intention is to say, I am binding you to say testimony through the one who is merciful, the one who is Rachum, the one who is Chanun, the one who is the embodiment of loving kindness. But not that the word Chanun is a name of Hashem. Omar le Rava, Ihochi. Well, if that be the case, then if you say Bashamayim uvaretz, Nami, the Mishnah indicated that saying Bashamayim uvaretz would not be binding. That would not be a means of obligating or binding the witnesses to testify. If, however, you're explaining Chanun and Rachum as being a reference to the one who embodies Chanun, the one, or Chain, the one who embodies Rachamim, so by the same token, Bashamayim Varas should also be binding, meaning, B'mi Shehashamayim Varas Shelo Ko'omar. I am binding you by the one who owns, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And yet the Mishnah says that that does not bind them. Hachi Hashta, the Gemara answers, how can you compare opposing to witnesses Chanun v'Rachum versus Shamayim v'Oretz? Hosam, in the case of Chanun and Rachum, kevan deleko midi achrino, the ikri Rachum v'Chanun, since there is no other entity that embodies the ultimate mercifulness and loving kindness, vadai b'mi shehu Chanun, vadai b'mi shehu Rachum komar. It's clear then he couldn't be referring to anybody else other than the Almighty. So that using the terms Chanun and Rachum, he's clearly, his intention is clear to be a reference to the Almighty. But once again, not that the word Chanun or Rachum is a name of the Almighty, but rather it's an attribute that can be ascribed only to the Almighty. Ha-ha. However, regarding Shamayim Varetz, Kevon Deiko Shamayim Varetz, since in reality there are entities called heaven and earth. But Shamayim Varetz, Komar, in summoning witnesses saying Shamayim Varetz, you might very well have been referring to specifically the heavens and the earth, and not a reference to the Almighty whatsoever. Hence the distinction. Tanu Rabbanan. We have a Tanaic source, and on the side of the Gemara, a Nosei, a topic heading, features the following. Dinim hakshurim l'ksivas u'mechikas oisyois mishemois kodesh. Laws regarding the writing and the erasure of letters that are associated with the Almighty's name. Chelkei Shem Hashem, HaTofel L'Shem, Lefonov, L'Achrov, who have parts of God's name, or prefixes and suffixes that are subsidiary to God's name. That might sound a bit abstract, but with examples it will become clear. Kosav Aleph Lamed. He wrote the letters Aleph, followed by a Lamed, Me Elohim. He anticipated writing out this name of God, the word Elohim. But he didn't finish. He wrote Aleph and Lamed. Or he wrote a Yud and a He, Me Havaya. That expression, the Mem Yud Yud, is a reference to the ineffable name, the four-letter name of God. So he wrote only the letters Yud and Hey. Hare ze eino nimchak. By having written merely Aleph Lamed, or writing Yud and Hey, they cannot be erased. Shin Dalet mi Shakai. If he wrote the letters Shin and Dalet of the name, the three-letter name Shin Dalet Yud, or Aleph Dalet me Hashem, or he wrote Aleph Dalet from the Adnus name of God, Tzadi Beis Mitzvokos, or he wrote merely the letters Tzadi and Beis of the name of Hashem called Tzvokos, Harezim Chak. In these cases, erasure of the two letters that you had written can take place. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Tzvokos Kuloi Nimchak. The whole word can be erased. Even if you wrote the whole word out, Shalom Nikro Tzvokos El Al Shem Yisrael. The word tzvokos is a description that is, let's say, focusing on the people of Israel, on the Jewish people. Shenemar, as the pasuk indicates, v'yitzeisias tzvoisayas ami bnei Israel meretz Mitzrayim. So that the word tzvokos is really a reference to the Jewish people. Sometimes you see in English translations the term the Lord of Hosts. It's a reference to the Almighty, the God of the Jewish people. So as far as Rabbi Yossi is concerned, the word Tzvo'ois is a reference to the Jewish people. Hence, it's not something that represents holiness that would otherwise prevent it from being erased. The Gemara continues, Amar Shmuel, Ein Halacha K'Rav Yossi. The Halacha does not follow Rav Yossi's ruling, but rather that word, Svokos, could not be, if it's written out it's in its entirety, cannot be erased. Tonu Rabbonon, Kol HaTofel LaShem, that which is subsidiary or attached to the name of the Almighty, Bein Milafonov Uvein Milachrov, whether it be before the name or after the name, Harezin Imchak, those letters can be erased. Lefonov Ketzad, what do we mean by that which precedes the name of Hashem? So you see, the Lamed Lashem, Lamed Nimchak, the Lamed of that can be erased, or the Beis, Bashem, Beis Nimchak, the Beis can be erased. We're erasing just the Beis. The name of Hashem, though, is preserved. Vashem, Vov Nimchak, Me Hashem, Mem Nimchak, She Hashem, Shin Nimchak, Hashem, He Nimchak, Kashem, Chof Nimchak. Le'achrov Ketzad, what was meant by that which comes after the name of Hashem, that which is attached but afterwards can be erased? Elokeinu, the Nun Vov Nimchak, Elokeihem He Mem Nimchak, Elokeichem Chof Mem Nimchak. Acherim Omrim, another opinion on this matter is Liachrov Eino Nimchak, that which follows, the letters that follow the basic name of Hashem cannot be erased. Shekvar Kidsho Hashem, they have already been sanctified. In other words, once you write the name of Hashem, that which follows is also part of the sanctity. That which precedes, not so. You haven't yet written the name of Hashem when that letter was written. Omar Avuna Halacha Ke'acherim. Halacha follows the ruling of the Acherim, the more restrictive ruling, that the letters that come after the name of Hashem cannot be erased. On the side of the Gemara under our Nosei Mivneh heading, we have a double underline which highlights the expression Kol Shemos Ho'amurim, all the names of Hashem that are stated in different contexts. And what are the different contexts? So the diamond will highlight Mekomos Shonim B'Mikra, different places in the scriptures. Habraisa Kivas Mosai Hashem Kodesh U'Mosai Chol B'Mekomos Elu. Sometimes the letters that form the name of Hashem can actually be a reference to something that's common or non-holy, meaning not Hashem. So sometimes the very same words can be a reference to the Almighty, and at other times it's a reference to something that's chol, mundane. Kol Hashem al Shamurim B'Torah Bavram Kodesh. Chutz mizeh shu choyol. All the times that the word adnus appears, you can assume that it is holy, except for the following, which is not a reference to God. Vayomer Hashem im no motzosi chein beinecha. We said Hashem, but technically speaking, you could recite that as Adonoi, as a reference to my master, where Avram was not addressing the Almighty. Rather, he was addressing what appeared to him as a man in the story where the three gentlemen, which turned out to be angels, had appeared to him. So Avram Avinu was addressing an individual with respect using that word. Chanino ben Achi Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Lozer ben Azariah, Mishum Rabbi Lozer Modoy Omru, Af Ze Kodesh. They disagree with the first opinion and say that this too is actually a reference to the Almighty. And now here we have a bracketed section. This is simply an interruption, so to speak, of the Gemara within the Tanaic source. Kemanaz lahodim Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. According to whom would Rav Yehuda Amar Rav's teaching follow? Gedoyla hachnosas orchim yoyser mehakbolas penei shchina. Greater is the mitzvah of tending to or hosting the travelers, the wayfarers, guests, more than even receiving the presence of the Almighty. So, to suggest such a ruling, we're asking, come on, according to whom does Rav Yehuda Amar Rav say that? Ke'osoi hazug, like the pair of rabbis that we labeled Aleph and Beis, Chanina and Reb Elazar. And we'll ask, how do you see that? Because in that pasuk, which they said the Hashem is a reference to the Almighty, Avraham addressed God and said to him, please don't leave me. I have to go off right now and tend to my guests. So Avraham was addressing the Almighty, beseeching him not to to depart while he in the meantime went to deal with the wayfarers. So we see that Avraham was talking to God and then basically departed from that divine presence for the moment, indicating that departing from the divine presence in order to tend to the wayfarers is a greater consideration. And that is in accordance with their approach to the word Hashem in that pasuk. Kol Shemo Samurim Beloit. Lot, the nephew of Avraham, are Chol Hu. They Chol, they are actually references to what he perceived as individuals, as people, Chutz Mizesh Ukadish, with the following, which is actually holy. Shinemar Vayoimer Loit Alehem Al No Hashem. And he goes on to say, "Pen tidbokani harav amati." This was a part of the story of Lot fleeing from the destruction of Sodom, and he addresses in this pasuk says, "Al no," and then the word "adnus" appears, in which we are reading as Hashem, an indication of its holiness. And how do we know that that is a reference to the Almighty? Because in the continuation of the pasuk, we saw he is essentially beseeching the one who can offer him salvation, that he shouldn't be smitten, should not be caught by the evil, the bad that's befalling his community of stone. And we darshan mishiyesh biyodo lahamis lahachyois. Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lot was beseeching, was pleading for his life, and we indicated in the write-in between the lines, just the line before, you see we dashed the line, Vomati, he is talking to the one who has control over life and death, and that is the Almighty. Kol Shemo Samurim BeNovois Kodesh BeMicha Chol. These are names. They refer to different incidents that are featured in the Tanakh. Novos is one incident, who is a person that lived at the time of King David, of David HaMelech. Micha is a reference to another section that's found in the book of Judges and Sefer Shoftim, and Rashi makes reference to these incidents. So the names that you find in the context of Novos are understood to be references to the Almighty, and those that are in the context of Micha are Chol, are not references to the Almighty. Rebbe Elazar Omer Benovos Kodesh, BeMicha. Now Rebbe Elazar agrees with the previous opinion regarding Novos. The names in the context of Novos are holy. However, when it comes to Micha, Yesh Mehen Chol V'Yesh Mehen Kodesh. Some are actually mundane and some are holy. Aleph, Lamed, Chol. When you see the Elohim word, that is, in the case of Micha, not a reference to the Almighty. The Yud-Kei, that name, Kodesh. Chutz, Mizeh Shalef Lamed Fahu Kodesh, with the following Aleph Lamed name, Elohim word, with regard to Micha, and it is holy. It says, Kol Yumei HaYois Beis HaElokim B'Shilo, a reference to the Mishkan, which had been located in the community of Shilo. So, Beis HaElokim means the house of the Almighty, a reference to the Mishkan. Kol Shemos HaMurim B'Givas Binyamin. Givas Binyamin is a reference to another very unfortunate incident in Tanakh history, the parsha known as Pilegesh Begiva, and all the names that appear in that context, Rabbi Elazar Merchoil, Rabbi Yoshua Omer Kodesh. Omar Lo, Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar, who says that the name used, or the references there are reference to Rabbi Elazar said they are chol. He says, he challenges Rabbi Yeshua and says, "V'chi mavtiach v'eino oseh." In the context of the psukim, you see a suggestion that they would be in the wars that took place in Givas Binyamin, where the tribes fought against the single tribe of Binyamin. Could you imagine that a promise of salvation would be given and he wouldn't come through on it? So that to suggest that the pasuk in question is a reference to the Almighty, you would end up having a situation of a promise given and not fulfilled. That's not something that's characteristic of the Almighty. Omar lo Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua answers. He says, if you look carefully at the psukim, ma shivtiach osa, that which the Almighty promised was fulfilled. However, that which you understand as being a non-fulfillment of a guarantee, it's simply because v'heim lo bichanu im linsoach im lenatzach. The rach has a girsa im lenatzach im linotzach. In reference to that story of Givas Binyamin, the details of which we haven't really spelled out till now, but there were several waves of battle between the Jewish people, and the majority of Jewish people, against the tribe of Binyamin. And there were a total of three battles. In the first two, Binyamin, amazingly so, had the upper hand. So it seemed that the rest of the Jewish people were losing the first battles. So the Rabbi Yeshua points out that in consulting with the Kohen Gadol, who held the priestly breastplate that was consulted for national matters, they did not investigate. They didn't consult, or bichanu means they didn't choose carefully the question, which would have been: is this battle going to be one of our winning or of our defeat? So since they didn't, in their questioning, what the prediction for the battle is, was their questioning was simply inaccurate or lacking detail. So when they suffered defeat, it's not a function of the Almighty not coming through on his promises. In the third battle, where they were scrupulous in their questioning, the results did turn out for for their benefit. Shenemar, the pasuk says, "Upinchas ben Elozer ben Aaron, oimed lefonav bayomim muheim lemor, haosif oid lotzeis lemochama im bnei Binyamin achi im echdal." And the question was presented to the Urim v'Tumim, the priestly breastplate, which was a miraculous form of communication. The different letters of the breastplate would react to questions posed to them, and the question that was posed in this case was expressed, properly requested. And the pasuk goes on to say, "Vayomer Hashem alu." Go into battle, kimocher et nenu biyodecha. For tomorrow, I will give them into your hands. In other words, in that case, in fact, they were successful, and the indication here in this source is that the way the question was posed in this last battle, it was posed in an accurate, scrupulous fashion, and they got the results that were suggested or promised to them did come through. We have a new marking. You'll notice a crown shape on the side. It highlights the expression Kol Shlomo or Kol Malchaya. Is it Kodesh or Chol? And we continue with references to Shlomo. Shlomo, often you would associate with King Solomon, and the location of these expressions, either Shlomo or Malchaya, meaning kingdom, you'll see as the Gemara continues with references to Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, and later a reference to the book of Daniel, a book of Daniel, where these expressions appear. And the question, once again, is it a reference to the Almighty or to something else? The Gemara. Kol Shlomo Ha'amurim B'Shir HaShirim. When you see the word Shlomo in that particular book, the book of Song of Songs, Kodesh, it is really a reference to the Almighty. The opening pasuk, in fact, says Shir HaShirim Asher LeShlomo, and it's interpreted Shir Lemi SheHashalom Shaloi. This is a song unto the one who has power to create peace. The one who has power to create peace, of course, that is the Almighty Himself. So all the references to Shlomo in the work of Shir HaShirim are references to the Almighty Chutz Mizeh, with the following exception. A pasuk in the 8th chapter of Shir HaShirim, pasuk Yud Bey, says, Karmi Sheli Lefonoi Ho'elef Lecha Shlomo. So Shlomo, in this context, is Shlomo Ledidei. That means, unto Solomon, King Solomon himself, he receives 1,000. And the pasuk continues saying, O Masayim Lanotrim Es Piryo. And 200, an additional 200, equals Rabbonon. Now this is extremely terse, but the interpretation, the explanation of that is that when it comes to the king amassing an army, so out of every 1,200 people, 1,000 are assigned to military roles, and 200 of those 1,200, 200 are to remain in their pursuit of Torah study. So basically, 1/6 of the population is to be freed from military service, exempted from military service for the purpose of Torah study. We continue in the source, V'yesh Omrim Af Ze Chol. The following also, Shlomo reference, is a reference to the king, Solomon, not to the Almighty. Hine mitosoi sheleshloimoi. That is the pasuk. And you see Shlomo in here. Referring to this last statement, the statement of the Yesh Omrim, the Gemara raises a question. Notice the question is a four-line question. Are you the Yesh Omrim, this a second opinion, are you saying Af Ze V'lo Mibaya Hech, that even this pasuk of Perek Gimel Pasuk Zion is Chol, and it goes without saying that the Karmi pasuk from Perek Ches Pasuk Yud Beis, that certainly is Chol, is certainly a reference to Solomon, in this context, mundane, and not the Almighty? Eloho Diomar Shmuel. With that having been said, we're now going to wonder about a teaching of Shmuel. What did Shmuel say? Malchusa dekat l'chad mishisa ba'almo lo me'ansha. A kingdom, when going into battle, loses 18% of his military is operating within the realm of acceptance, is not to be punished for carelessness or what have you. And where do we get this statistic from? Shenemar, the pasuk says, Karmi Shali Lefonoi, Ho'elef Lecho Shloimoi, Lemalchusa Derekia. Shlomo means that 1,000 must remain for the Almighty, Malchusa, the kingdom of heaven, for the Almighty. Omasayim, an additional 200, Lenoitrim as Pirula Malchusa Dara. 200, that's for you. In other words, if you lose them in battle, okay, it's tragic, of course, but it's within the accepted realm of military behavior. So now, that having been said, the word Shlomo was Lamachus of the Rekia, as you could see we dashed, underlined that, and hence Shlomo is a reference to the Almighty. In the Tanaic source that we saw, with regard to the Karmi Pasuk, the first opinion and the Yesh Omrim would have seemed to suggest that the Karmi Pasuk is Shlomo himself, King Solomon. So Shmuel's teaching, in which the Karmi Pasuk appears, and Shlomo is a reference to the Almighty, it doesn't conform to any Tanaic opinion. And Shmuel, being an Amora, would be, we'll say, going out on a limb, if not something worse, when he has no Tanaic basis for that. Shmuel, lo ketane kama velo ki yesh omrim. As we just explained, Shmuel's teaching, having Shlomo and the Karmi Pasuk be a reference to the Almighty, doesn't work out like the Tanakama, nor like the Yesh Omrim. Well, we answer, Elohochi ko'omar. When reading the Yesh Omrim, read it as follows. The Yesh Omrim, again, this is a quote, a reconstructed quote from the source. The Yesh Omrim, ze kodesh, meaning the pasuk of Ho'elef L'chosh Shlomo, which was the Karmi pasuk we referred to before, that in fact is Kodesh. So that the Yesh Omrim is arguing with the first opinion that the Karmi pasuk with Shlomo in it is Kodesh, and Shmuel, as you'll see in a moment, is based on that. V'zeh hu chol, and the reference to chol, there's the mitaso, the hinei mitaso shel Shlomo pasuk. So that the Yesh Omrim was not saying that there are two chol references, but only the mitaso pasuk is the chol, while the Karmi pasuk is kodesh. And in the original source, the Yesh Omrim isn't saying af zeh chol. We're changing that girsa, which Afzeh suggested even this, meaning there are two psukim that are chol, not so. We're changing that simply to mean to the one that only the mitaso pasuk is chol. Ushmuel diomar ki yesh omrim, and as a result of this, Shmuel then conforms to the approach of the Yesh Omrim. Kol malchayo ho amruim bedoniel chol. The references to a kingdom in the book of Daniel are a reference to the kingdom of Babylonia, Bavel, in which Daniel was found. We'll call them an earthly kingdom. Chutz mizeh shu kodesh, with the exception of the following pasuk, where the reference to Malchus is a reference to the Almighty. And here we have a pasuk, you'll see it's all in Aramaic, which is characteristic of the book of Daniel. It says, Ant Malko Melech Malchaya Di Eloka Shmaya Malchuso Chisna V'tokva V'kora Yahavloch. Now, very simply, without even translating the pasuk, you can see a reference to Melech Malchaya, the King of Kings, which is a clear reference to the Almighty. Daniel would not be addressing Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian monarch, as Melech Malchaya. We continue in the source, V'yesh Omrim Af Zeh Kodesh Shenemar. The Yesh Omrim says the following is another example of a holy reference to kingdom. Shenemar. And this is a pasuk from, again, the book of Daniel, Perek Dalet. And we're just going to add a couple words that we have written in between the lines. Oni Balteshetzar. Balteshetzar was the Aramaic name of Doniel. So Doniel said, Mori. Now the word Mori, we dashed underline. Mori is an expression meaning my master. But in the context of this brisa, it's an equivalent expression to Malchaya, to Malchus. So Doniel addresses Mori. Chalmo l'sonach ufishrei l'orach. The dream shall be unto your enemies. Doniel, in the Sefer Doniel, had heard dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and he then said the dream that was referred to should be unto your enemies. Upishrei and its interpretation, l'orach, to your adversaries. And now we explain, l'man ko'omar, to whom was Doniel addressing when he said, Mori, chelma l'sonach, who was he talking to? Isal gadaitach l'nevuchadnetzar ko'omar. If you think that he was addressing Nebuchadnezzar, and now I know we didn't spell this out, but the dreams had a catastrophic connotation. And if you think that he was addressing Nebuchadnezzar, so Sanuse Mai Ninhu, who are the enemies of Nebuchadnezzar? Yisrael, the Jewish people. So if that be the case, then what was Doniel saying? He was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, let your disastrous dreams befall your enemies. Let your disastrous dreams befall the Jewish people. Meilad kolayet luvi. Sir, would you think that Doniel would be cursing the Jewish people? Of course not. So we go back two lines. When Doniel spoke and he said, Mori, chama l'sonach, he was saying to the Almighty, let the disastrous dreams that Nebuchadnezzar experienced, let them befall your enemies. Who are the enemies of the Almighty? Those who hate the Jewish people, like Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonians. The Tanakama, who assumed, or who didn't say like the Yeshomer, but that Mori was a reference to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said to Nebuchadnezzar, let your disastrous dreams befall your enemies. So the Tanakama says, the fact that he said to Nebuchadnezzar, let the dreams befall your enemies, it doesn't necessarily prove, it doesn't indicate that he was speaking to anyone other than Nebuchadnezzar. Ah, you'll say that Nebuchadnezzar's enemies were the Jews. Do you think that he only had Jewish enemies? The Tanakama sofar, Soini Yisrael Ika, Soini Oite Kochovim Leka, does he not have enemies from the nations of the world? Certainly, Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian monarch and he had enemies. The Medes, the Persians, all kinds of other kingdoms were his enemies. So Nebuchadnezzar was not cursing the Jewish people. He was simply telling Nebuchadnezzar, let your disastrous dreams fall upon your idolatrous enemies. Ubechol kinuyim hareilu chayoven v'chulei. Our Mishnah taught that if you impose an oath on witnesses using an alternative name as opposed to the ineffable name of the Almighty, they are bound thereby. The topic heading that you see on the side of the Gemara reads the Nose, Machlekes Tanoim Im Chiyu Shvur Haveirak B'Shem or Afilu B'Kinuyim. Are witnesses going to be bound by oath only if you use the specific name of the Almighty, or even if you use these Kinuyim, these alternative names for the Almighty? So according to our Mishnah, even with the Kinuyim, the witnesses are bound by oath. V'Raminhi, we raise a contradiction. Yitain Hashem Moischa L'Olo L'Shvua. Ma Talmud Lomar. V'Lo Kvar Ne'mar V'Yishbi'a Keines U'Isha B'Shvua S'Ola. Now, the posuk that opened this source, Yitain Hashem Osoch, Osoch is a reference to the Sota woman. Sota woman is a married woman who is a suspect of having had intimacy with another man other than her husband. And the Sota ceremony transpires in the Beis HaMikdash. and she is addressed by the Kayin in the Beis HaMikdash, and he binds her to what the Pasuk says, La'ola L'shvua. He binds her to an oath of honesty, that she, according to her claim, was innocent. And if she is in violation of her claim, so she will be subject to the punishment that results after her drinking of the special water that is part of the Sota ceremony. So the pasuk that opens this source of Yitein Hashem Oisach Lolo L'Shvua seems to be redundant, because it already said V'hishbiya HaKlein Es HaIsha B'Shvua Sa'ala. So the source response answers Lefi Shenemar. It's stated in the Torah in the context of Shvua Sa'edus V'Shama Koil Ola. Nemar Kan Ola V'Nemar Lahalon Ola. You find by Shvua Sa'edus that word, and you find by the Sota that word, Ola. Ma lahalon Shvua, just like there by the Sota, the word Ola is a reference to an oath. Af kan, so to here by Shvua Sa'edus, Shvua. It's a reference to an oath. In the case of the Sota, you can see pretty clearly it said V'hishpia kain es isha b'shvua sa'ola. The word V'hishpia appears within that very context. So we learn from there to the Parsha of Edus that Ola is a reference to the witnesses being bound by an oath. And furthermore, Ma lahalon b'shem af kan b'shem. Just like over there by the Sota, you see the name of Hashem, Yitein Hashem Osach, af kan. So too, with regard to the Shvua Sa'edus, B'Shem. Now, here the main point we've written in between the lines, B'Shem means using the ineffable name and not alternative names, not Kinuyim. So, from this source, witnesses would not be bound by using a Kinuy, an alternative name of the Almighty. And according to our Mishnah, Kinuyim do bind the witnesses. Omar Rabbi lo kashi, there isn't any contradiction. Ho Rabbi Chanina ben Bar Idi, ho Rabbonon. There is a Tanaic controversy on this matter, as opposed to a contradiction. The Braisa that we just read is in accordance with Rabbi Chanina, and our Mishnah reflects the opinion of the Rabbonon. Desanya, Rabbi Chanina Bar Idi, Omer, hoyu v'yomro Torah hishava, V'al tishava, kalel, V'al tikalel. The Torah tells you at times to swear, sometimes not to swear. The Torah says curse, sometimes not to curse. Ma hishava b'shem, just like when the Torah says to swear, the pasuk says shuas Hashem tiyeh bein shneihem. Just like there, it's a specific name of Hashem, the official, authentic name of Hashem. Af lo tishava b'shem. So too, when the warning not to swear takes place, it's also when using the ineffable name of the Almighty. By the way, when it says lo tishava, Rashi quotes the pasuk, lo tishava b'shmi lashaker, do not swear falsely. Ma kalel b'shem, just like in terms of cursing, the pasuk had said yitain Hashem osach le'ola, af lo sikalel b'shem. So too, the prohibition of cursing is such when you're cursing using the name of the specific name of the Almighty. Now, as you can see in this source we just read, the limitation to the ineffable name, that's something that Rabbi Chanina Bar Idi teaches. The Mishnah represents the other opinion, the opinion of the Rabbonon, that don't limit these topics to the ineffable name itself. But now we have a question. V'Rabbonon. E Gemiri Gzera Shava. If the Rabbonon have the same Gzera Shava that we saw in the Tanaic source opening with the Sota Pasuk of Yitein Hashem, namely, the Ola Ola gezera shava, then niboy shame hamiyuchad. Then, just like in that source, we saw a limitation to the formal, special, ineffable name of Al the Almighty. So then, in general, when we speak about oaths, we would be limiting to the Shem HaMiyuchad, the ineffable name. Elo Gemiri Gzeir Shava, if the Rabbanon don't have that tradition of the word comparison of Allah Allah, then Allah Deshvuahim and Allahu. How would the Rabbanon know in the case of Shvuah Sa'edus, where the Pasuk says Vishama Koil Allah, that Allah is a Shavuah? How did we discover that Allah was a Shvuah? By comparing the Parsha of Shvuah Sa'edus with the Parsha of Sota. But now, if you say that the Rabbanan don't have that Gezeira Shava, and the reason for suggesting that is because we saw the Rabbanan were not limiting Shvuah to Shem HaMiyuchad, well then how are they going to know that Allah means Shvuah? And it's important to discover that Allah means Shvuah because the Pasuk by Shvuah Se'edus doesn't use the word Shvuah. It says, Vishama Koil Allah. So the Gemara answers, Nafkalahu, the Rabbanan will learn that the Pasuk in the context Shvuah Se'edus is a reference to an oath, Midesanya, from the following source. Allah. Ain Allah Ela Loshon Shvuah. The word Allah is a reference to an oath. V'chenu Omer, and here in this pasuk, you see the word Allah together with Shvua, indicating that Allah would be an oath. The Gemara asks, "Hasam Shvuas ha'Allah k'siv?" There, the pasuk says a Shvua, that an oath, together with a curse, but an oath without a curse accompanying it, I don't know that the word Allah would be a reference to a simple, straightforward oath. You see, the pasuk that was just cited, Vishbiya Kenes Oisha Bishwas Allah, that's a reference to the Sota woman who will be subjected to a curse if it turns out she is lying. So, Allah, as you see over there, is a term used in conjunction with Shvuah, an oath of curse. But to suggest that where you see the word Allah in isolation, that it means an oath, that we don't see. Hachi ha'omar. So we reread the source. Allah. Ein Allah Ela b'shvuah. V'cheinu omer. V'shvia k'inus isha b'shvuas ha'olah. Uminayin lasois. The Gemara continues at the top of Lamed Vav Amud Aleph. From where do we know that Shvua she'ein ima Allah k'shvua she'esh ima Allah? This Tanaic source, by the way, is elaborated upon in Maseches Sota, and Rashi makes reference to that. So, in the meantime, we continue with this source. From where do we know that a shvua she'eni ma'ala is like a shvua she'yeshi ma'ala? Talmud lomar, v'shama koil Allah. And this is the pasuk that we were looking for, that we are trying to analyze from Shvua Sa'edus. It says in this pasuk, v'shama koil Allah, Rashi explains that the word koil is an extra expression, which gives us the right to darshan the following. Vishama Allah, Vishama Koil. A reference to the witnesses hearing either Allah or Koil. Now, we look into the Rashi for a more complete explanation. Rashi at the top says, Hochi Garcin, Minayin, Lasley, Shvua Sheni Ma'ala, Kishvua Sheshi Ma'ala, Kach Shnuya Baturas. Kind of thusly, it is taught in the Medrash, the Sifra on Sefer Vayikra, also known as Toras Kohanim. U'masechas Sota Meforshu B'perek V'hoya Mevi Es Minchasa, and in that perek of Sota, of Tractate Sota, called Hoya Mevi Es Minchasa, Hechi Domi, it's explained what is meant by Shvua Sheishi Ma'ala, Shvua Shelo nitmeis. V'im nitmeis yavo boch. The woman is subjected to an oath that said that she was that she did not defile herself through intimacy, and if she did, so then she's subject to the curses that follow. The Rashi continues, v'shama ola v'shama kol. The pasuk could have simply said regarding the witnesses that they heard Ola. Why was the word kol added? Shamas mina dehi shvua sheyesh ba Ola. Vikosav kol Ola. Yisera ledarsha osa lechayva beechod mishtei hakolos. Omar Rebbe Avo, minayin la'ola shehishvua. From where do we know that Allah is an oath? Shenamar vayove oisoi ba'ola. This is a reference to the king of Babylonia, Nebuchadnezzar, and the king of Israel, Tzidkiyahu. And in the story context, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, bound through oath Tzidkiyahu, not to reveal certain information. And it says there, Vayove Oisoi Be'ola. Uksiv Gam B'melech V'chadetzar Morad. The pasuk reveals elsewhere that Tzidkiyahu rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, Asher Hishbi'oi Be'lekim. Nebuchadnezzar that had bound Tzidkiyahu by an oath. So here you see that he rebelled from the oath, Asher Hishbu, there the word Shvu appears, shedding light then on the initial episode where the king had bound him not to reveal. Subsequently then, Tzidkiyahu rebelled through his revelation of that information. So we see from here that Be'ola itself means Shvua. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us in order to access Mark Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.